together, I thought, Lord, well, is this really what you want me to preach on? I mean, it to me, sometimes it seems a little straightforward, but, you know, the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. He really does. And if we'll just open our ears to hear tonight what the Spirit of God is trying to tell us, I believe that you can really begin to move forward in a new and a profound way in your life. How many people in here understand that life is not all, you know, bed of roses and, you know, wonderful experience? Anybody else? Just only a couple of you really realize that. Hallelujah. The rest of you have been liberated completely and maybe need to come up here and take this microphone from me. But I'll tell you what, life is full of challenges, isn't it? It really is. But what I want to talk to you about tonight, and really the title of this message is the victory is the Lord's. It's his. It's all his. The devil doesn't have a victory, right? He has no victory. There's only good and evil in the world. So as long as we are covered by the blood of Jesus, by God himself, the victory is then whose? It's mine. I'm a partaker of his divine nature, right? What I want to talk to you tonight about is going to be found in Genesis. I'm going to skip through some of this, but parts of it I'm going to read. But Genesis 42:35 is where we're going to end up. Before I get to that, I want to talk to you about another passage of Scripture found in Genesis 35. And Bishop taught on Benjamin a couple weeks ago. Man, what an awesome message. If you didn't get that message. But we're going to talk a little bit about Benjamin and what he meant to Jacob a little bit tonight. But in Genesis 35, verse 13 through 20, it talks about how Rachel, Jacob's wife, gave birth to Benjamin and she died, right? She lost her life giving birth to Benjamin. And so Benjamin was Jacob's youngest son. Now, I have three sons, and I can tell you my youngest son gets more than the older ones do. And I don't know why that is. I'm the oldest in my family. But Blake pretty much runs the show when it comes to Dad. If Blake wants something, he knows he can come to Dad, and Dad will rush to his side. And I will do whatever I can to protect him from his brothers and, you know, every little thing that goes on in his life. Everybody's aware that the youngest is kind of the baby, right? Kind of the special one in some ways. Not that they're any more special. I love Jacob and Zach as much as I love Blake, but there's something unique or different with the baby. And so here we have Benjamin who is born and Rachel passes away. In Genesis 42, it talks about how there was a famine, and Jacob sent his 10 sons to Egypt to buy some corn. When they got to Egypt, Joseph, one of their brothers, saw them and accused them of being spies and imprisoned them for 3 days. Now, we all know that Joseph was empowered by the Pharaoh. He was thrown into a pit by his other brothers. Anybody ever felt like you've been thrown into a pit a little bit? But he was thrown into a pit, he was come by, he was sold to Egypt as a slave and ultimately became a powerful ruler under Pharaoh. And Joseph, when Jacob sent his sons, he kept back the one, which was Benjamin. He sent his other sons. So his sons are there, and Joseph sees them, and he imprisons them, and Joseph demands that they bring Benjamin. And he imprisons Simeon, one of their brothers, as basically a hostage, ensuring that he will bring Benjamin back to him. You know, Joseph fills the sacks of his brothers, and he sends the 9 brothers back to his father, Jacob. And in Genesis 42:35, it says, "And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack." So Joseph had replaced all the money that they brought to buy the corn. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not Simeon is not. Remember, they left Simeon back there to as hostage to, so that they would bring Benjamin. And now they're asking that Jacob send Benjamin away back to Egypt. Now, here's a man who has lost his wife. He's lost his son Joseph. He now thinks he's lost his son Simeon. And now, oh, by the way, I want you to send Benjamin. So Jacob really has quite a dilemma on his hands here. And in verse 38 he said, "He, Jacob, said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way which you go, then you will bring gray hairs and sorrow to the grave." Now, Jacob did not want to let his son go back there, right? I think everybody in this room could understand that after the loss that he had already experienced. But as we go through this story, you're going to see that many times God wants us to give our very best to get what he has. And your very best really comes down to what you believe, right? That's your very best. What do I believe? Because if all of my decisions were made based on my past, I would have no future. And here Jacob is. He's in this situation, and he's being required more and more and more and more and more. Anybody ever been in that boat before? That's what we had the altar call for tonight as well. It just seems like more is being demanded. And if we're not careful, we'll allow our past to dictate our future decisions. You see where I'm going with this? And if we're not careful, those future decisions will be far less than what God really has intended for you. Amen? So after much debate and toil, Jacob finally sends his sons and Benjamin back to Egypt. And he says, you know what, when you go back, bring an offering, you know, take some extra stuff with you, make sure you honor this guy who's got my other son, and please come back, okay? And so in Genesis 43:16, it says, "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them," so now they're back in Egypt, Joseph sees Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home, slay an animal, make it ready, for these men shall dine with me today at noon." And the men did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Because of the money that was returned to our sacks the first time we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." It's the donkey asses, by the way. So you don't, you know, don't write a letter to Bishop that said Pastor Paul said the naughty word, because I don't say that word. And they came near the steward of Joseph's house, and they continued with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed the first time to buy food, and it came to pass that we came to the end that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we've brought it to your hand." So basically, here they are, they're back, they're saying, "Hey, you know, we don't know how this money got back in our sacks, we gave it for the corn, but then all of a sudden it showed back up in our sacks, and we want to make sure we're not in trouble." If you skip down to verse 43:23, and it says, "And he brought Simeon out to them." You know, sometimes the beginning of restoration begins with one, okay? And you've got to make sure that you put your focus on the things that are really happening in your life. So Joseph brought Simeon back out of the prison and back to them. In verse 26, it says, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house and bowed themselves to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, 'Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he yet alive?'" You got to remember, this is Joseph's father. Hasn't seen him. "And they answered, 'Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive, and they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Let's skip down to chapter 44, verse 1. And he commanded the steward of the house to fill their sacks with food, as much as they could carry, and he put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Later, he says, okay, now that they've left, so he packs them all up and he ships them all out back to their dad. And he sends his steward out to say, no, I want you to go back and capture them and bring them back to me. So, and basically accuses them for stealing. He lets them go again, and they go back to their father. And this whole story comes back full circle in Genesis 45 and verse 7. And it said, God sent me before you to preserve you. Hear that tonight. God has set me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. Skip down to verse 10, and it says, Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that you have. And there I will nourish you. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou have come to poverty. And ye shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt. Genesis 45:17 says, And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, Say to your brethren, this do, lade your beasts and go and get unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and he shall eat the fat of the land. Go down to verse 20. It says, Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Genesis 45:25. And it says, And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And he told them, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is a governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he had saw the wagons which Joseph had set to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father was revived. Have you ever been revived? I mean, such a refreshing come over you. It's like almost like someone pushed the reset button on your life and just said, boom, I'm going to put you right back where you need to be. You know, Jacob really went from famine to riches, but it cost him everything. He had to send all of his sons to Egypt, every single one of them, not knowing if they were going to come back, not knowing how things were going to work out, not knowing that, you know, his son Joseph is there, not knowing that he is going to find favor with his brothers and with back to him as well, not knowing any of those things. But yet he went from famine to riches. What's the difference between famine and riches? I ask you a question tonight. What do you work for? Do you work for riches? Anybody in here super rich? Okay. Do you work for famine? No. I'm going to challenge you tonight. I'm going to tell you what you work for. You work for a lifestyle. You work for a lifestyle. Whatever lifestyle you have right now is good enough for you. But God's riches, His exceeding riches, go beyond anything you could ask or think, which tells me that there's more that God wants to give us, that there is a life that we've been set here to live so that we can continue to grow in the knowledge of Him, Because no one in this room is a finished product, are you? I mean, anybody in here a finished product? Anybody all done? You've served your life and everything is perfect? No. Life is a journey. It's not a destination. Many of us in this room get into a situation sometimes where God really wants us to trust Him. He wants us to say, whatever it takes, God, I'll give you my whole life. It doesn't matter. All I know is I have need in my life. My expectations are not being met. And I know that you are a God of abundance. You are a God of more than enough. So I want to trade my sorrow for your great joy. And listen to me. I don't even know what my great sorrow is. I promise you, every person in this room, you don't even know what your great sorrow is. You can say, well, my great sorrow is based on my past. No. I'm talking about what is stopping you from gaining momentum in your life and overcoming in areas of your life, every area of your life. What is stopping it up? What is holding you back? I challenge you this day, it comes down to that lifestyle that you're working for. It comes down to what you know. It comes down to the things based on your past, based on your experiences, based on your circumstances that are all the way around you. That is what's formulating in your mind what my expectation for my lifestyle is. When God is going, well, I'm a God that's more than enough. I'm not. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what education level you have. It doesn't matter what everybody in the world thinks about you. It doesn't matter how good your credit is. It doesn't. None of these things make any difference. Greater is He that lives in me than he the devil that's in this world. So the things that you see, if you're not careful, will begin to dictate your expectation or your lifestyle, and your lifestyle will become stuck or stagnant where it's at based on your past. Does that make sense to anybody? When God wants to liberate us completely, I mean, we just read all this scripture, and I know it was a lot, and I apologize, but boy, the Word of God is what will really set you free. But here was somebody in famine. They didn't have any more food. In fact, Jacob told his sons, hey guys, what are you doing sitting around here? Take some money and go to Egypt and get some doggone corn or we're going to die out here. Go get some corn. I'm telling you, in a moment's time, they went from famine to prosperity. All of the resources of Egypt, which is a type of this world, were awarded to them based on the favor of God. That Joseph, I'll tell you what, if there's ever a guy that should have held a grudge, if there's ever a guy that should have, could have really looked at those people and said, you know what, you threw me in a pit. You wanted to kill me, and, I don't know if I want to even participate in this. He could have imprisoned them. He could have killed them. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But for the grace of God, exhibited in that story, God manifested something so great that it went beyond their expectations. Anybody agree with that? It went beyond their expectations. God desires us to do things His way. And this is so critical if you're taking notes. You can't do things your own way and expect something greater than yourself. You can't expect something greater than what your mind can comprehend if you're going to do it your way, because everything that you're doing is based on what you know. You need to allow the Spirit of God to spark you. You need it to ignite you. You need to have passion for what you're doing. And you need to know that even though things may not look as though I'm going to overcome, it doesn't matter what I see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, you see. Evidence of things I cannot see. So when God gives you a desire in your heart to do something, maybe it's a business, maybe it's to be the best mother, the best father, maybe it's to, I don't know, you put your title on this thing, you know what your passion is in life, but I'll also tell you, you know when you've let it go. You know when you've counted the cost and you said it's too much. And I'll tell you what, Jacob in this story could have easily said, the cost is too much. Forget that. I've already lost my wife. I've lost two of my sons. And now you want me to send all my sons back and Benjamin? I don't get that, God. I just don't get it. I'm not going to do it. It's over. It's finished. Thank you. You know, I'm not going to do it. We need to be cautious that we're not always focused on counting the cost. You see, there's cost associated on both sides. There's the cost of doing something the way God wants you to do it, and there's a cost of not doing it. And the unfortunate part of not doing it is you never get exposed to what could have occurred had you done it. You see, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. I just define faith according to Scripture. It's substance of things I hope for. It's not based on things I can see. It's not based on what's up here in my mind. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ said, this is what I want you to do, Paul. This is what I want you to do, Susie. This is what I want you to do, Bill. This is what I want you to do. And as you begin to do this thing, I'm going to perfect you. And not only am I going to perfect you, I'm going to perfect everybody involved. Because everybody's going to have to go through this process together in unity and one accord. That's what the Bible wants us to do through faith and love, right? All of you are going to begin to move in a direction that you've never seen before. I can promise everybody in this room that if you found out tomorrow that you were the heir of some kingdom somewhere and you got a phone call, James, you get a phone call, okay? And it's the king of, I don't know, somewhere far, far away. And he says, James, you know what? You're part of my bloodline. You don't even know it, but I have a wealth of a nation over here, and I want to provide you a resource. I want to give you everything that you have need of. And not only that, but I want to make sure that everybody around you is taken care of as well. And how many people know that the way you thought going from that moment forward would be very different than what it is today? So if you had unlimited time, if you had unlimited resources, money, you had unlimited great relationships and contacts and all the things that you would need, right? You'd be a very different person. But what I'm telling you today is that it's there and you just can't see it. What I'm telling you is today it's going to cost you something. And I don't mean, I'm not trying to take an offering or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. It's going to cost you thinking differently than you've ever thought before. And it's going to cost you having to go into a direction that seems contrary to what would be natural. You have to begin to put your hands to things that are supernatural in nature, that cause faith to stir up in you. There's nothing in this world that's worth losing your destiny, your purpose, your meaning, all of these things. And I'll tell you what, sometimes it just feels like all those things are just caving down on us. We can barely breathe. We can't sleep at night. We're not enjoying our lives. We're just seemingly going through the motions and saying, well, this is the lifestyle that I'm going to choose for right now. I got to tell you, folks, that's unacceptable. It really is. We have the kingdom of God, which should be the most powerful force on the face of the planet. We have access to power unlimited. Jesus said, my promises are yes and amen to those who believe and those who are called according to my purpose. Yes, you can do it. Yes, you can do it. As long as you're doing it by faith, as long as you're growing in the process, as long as you are not only yourself growing, but you're causing growth around you. Everyone around you is going, whoa, whoa. gee whiz, you know, that guy's pretty cool. I mean, wow, how does he do that in his life? It's a different way of thinking. Paul Burnett is not going to allow his past to dictate his future. I am not going to do it. I can't do it. I can't be judged based on what people think of me or what they don't think of me. I could really care less about what anybody thinks of me because I know what Jesus thinks of me. I know who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in Him. I do not need to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is most important to you? What has the Holy Spirit Himself charged you with? And what have you laid down? I'll tell you what, it's never too late. Everybody say it's never too late. Pick it back up. God is the God of restoration. He can take all the past and all those years that thing is laid dormant, and He can say, you know what, doesn't matter, I'll catch it right back up to today. You're right back on track again. Come on now, walk with me. Walk on the water, just Peter walked on the water. Lord, is it you? Yes, it's me. Bid me come then. How do I take the first step? Well, the first step's by faith, my friend. Well, what about second? Well, that one's by faith too. And all of a sudden, you begin to have a lifestyle of faith that is bringing substance into your life, that nothing existed except the Word of God in your heart, the desire of your heart, nothing existed. And all of a sudden, I began to pour a little bit of faith in there. And I was afraid and I was nervous and all these other things, but praise God, I'm walking on the water. I'm doing something that's impossible here. I don't know how I'm going to make it to the other side, but except I know who my God is. And that's why I titled this message, The Victory is the Lord's. Pull yourself out of the equation here for a minute. Really, just pull yourself out. Imagine yourself in a perfect state. What would you do now? Remember how, well, I can't say when you were young, but when you were younger, right? Before your life got started and, you know, you were full of energy, you were full of enthusiasm. You thought, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life, but I'm going to do something. And you got out there and maybe you went to school or maybe you got a job or whatever it was that you did. Maybe you became a father or a mother, whatever it was. But all of a sudden, your life just started to take on a whole new meaning. It didn't feel good anymore. It wasn't what you expected. And it just seems like one compromise led to another, to another, to another, and to another. And to where you finally get to a point where, this isn't what I thought about. This isn't what I set out to do. And how come I'm in this situation? And how am I going to get out? And if you're not careful, you won't even ask that question anymore. This is my lifestyle. This is my lot in life. And I'm here to tell you that there's nothing further from the truth. God wants to liberate you from every single thing that would hold you back in any way. Amen? Let me ask you some things. How did Jacob go from fighting God for the blessing? Remember, he fought God, broke his hip, right? To fear of sending his sons into Egypt. Once vibrant, but then seemingly numb to God and to His power. Jacob lived under the blessing. He had an experience with God that forever changed his life. There was a turn of events. He lost his wife. He lost a whole bunch of things in his life. He was in famine. And he was about to lose his son Benjamin. Jacob began... Oh, you got to hear this. Does anybody know what a paradigm is in here? It's your reality, basically. Pastor Tim and I both have different views politically, which I'm right and he's wrong. But his reality is one in which he feels he's right. He's completely wrong. There's no doubt in my mind. But I'm sorry, you're not always wrong, but maybe most of the time. Pastor Tim can be kind of a liberal person, I would say, sometimes. I'm kidding. But a paradigm shift is what we all need in the body of Christ. We need to go from what we know to be true to truth. And the only way you're going to get there is by faith. Because for you to tell yourself that you're wrong is a difficult thing to do. Anybody with me on that one? Particularly if you're a man. That is just, ladies, if you want to rub your man the wrong way, just tell him he's wrong. And I'll tell you, it just deflates a man. But we've got to understand that Jacob began to accept the abnormal as the normal. He began to accept the abnormal as the normal. Confidence was slowly turning into compromise. Joy to depression and anger. Dreams turned to nightmares. Desire to defeat. Under God's control, hear me, but completely overwhelmed. God's control is always there. It's ever present. That's what God is. He's omnipresent. He can't leave you. He can't forsake you. He's omnipresent. But if you're not careful, you'll allow your confidence to wear down into compromise, and your life just seemingly goes the wrong direction when the power and the redemptive nature of God is ever present right there for you. You know, negativity is a magnet that attracts devastation. I'll tell you what, just clean up your words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's ever in here is what's going to come out of your mouth. And I'll tell you what, you got to get around like-minded people. You got to, you know, husbands and wives, you've got to hold one another accountable to make sure your words are right. We've got to get out of immaturity and into maturity, the mature nature of God that wouldn't allow idle words to just be spoken, hurtful words to be spoken. And listen, we all have said things that we regret. But the bottom line is, negativity is a magnet that will attract devastation to your life. Negativity is the offspring of F-E-A-R, the worst F word in the whole wide world, even worse than the other one, which I won't repeat. Fear is the root, I'm telling you, that will cause you to be negative. And the negativity is based on your fear of, well, what if my husband does what I want him to do? What if he doesn't? What if she doesn't do what I need her to do? I'm going to expose myself here. And, you know, what if my boss doesn't give me what I have need of? What if the government doesn't do what they're supposed to do? And what if? And all these what ifs begin to just absolutely create fear in people's lives. And you've got to understand that you can't live in that perpetual state. You've got to escape. You've got to call forth the redemptive nature of God in your life. Many times we justify our actions by our perception of reality. Perception is everything, isn't it? It absolutely is. Even though the opportunity is right there. I mean, God hasn't changed. He's not nervous. He doesn't bite his fingernails and wonder whether or not he can help you or not. He is ever ready. He is ready. He is willing. He is able to cause you to see things differently. You've got to ask God, God, open my eyes to see what you see. Open my ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. I'm not going to be critical of the church. I'm not going to be critical of people. I just want to know who you are. I just want a manifestation of your power in my life. That's what I want, because once I can get liberated, I can go and set this one free and set that one free. And I can run through life in victory. There's something in my life that I've noticed, that there are things that I can honestly say are equity in my life. Absolute equity. Things that I have done that seemingly didn't make any sense, but I knew that God was in it, and I took a chance. I did something that was abnormal, that people didn't agree with. That I don't know, I've been judged. I've been all kinds of things. But the bottom line is when I came through on the other side, I was a changed man forever. I don't have to go back and try to rehearse that again in my life. I am forever changed. I understand how that works in my life. And I don't have to want for it anymore. I don't have to need for it anymore. But if you never take those chances in life, if you never just say, you know what, there's got to be more to life than going and punching a clock every day and taking care of some kids and, you know, paying a mortgage payment and a car payment. And there's got to be more to life than that. God has given us a life of abundance. God has made us great. He's made our name great. He has made us His own children. How could a God who lives in heaven that explains the heaven as having streets of gold and pearly gates and rubies and gems and sapphires everywhere, how could that be a God if He lives like that and doesn't share it with His own children? You see what I'm saying? I mean, God is there. He wants to liberate you, but you've got to begin that process. You've got to begin to walk by faith and not by what you see. Your dreams can become a reality. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. You're going to have to put your hand to the plow, and you're going to have to, you know, make sure that you're keeping your eyes straight. You can't keep looking back all the time and wondering what everybody thinks of you or don't think of you or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Greater is He that's in me. That's it. That's the beginning, the middle, and the end. What do you believe? And that's what Bishop challenged all of us with last Sunday. What do you believe? Because what you believe is what you're going to get. Stop for a moment and ask yourself if your perception of life is based on your belief in God or based on your current surroundings. You are God's best. Remember that. The past is the past. If you didn't like what you had then, don't base your future decisions on your past. If you could have anything, you have a magic wand, and you could have anything, what would it be? You say, oh, Pastor Paul, that's just a bunch of nonsense. I can't even believe you'd say that. I'll tell you what. If you learn the Word of God, there are absolutely no limitations to your life. I'll go further to say your biggest limitation is you. It's you. You are the decision maker. You are the one that's going to speak the words. You're the one that's going to invite all this stuff into your heart. You're the one that's going to decide to camp out and just say, okay, well, this is just good enough for me. You know when it's good enough? Never good enough. It never is good enough. There's always more to do. There's always more God wants to do in and through you in your life. Taking control of your circumstances through what you know will create what you've always had. I've said that. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is the devil's number one tool? Deception. Okay? Deception creates fear. Fear produces devastation. We've got to know, and I'm going to read on in verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the dark world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Continue to stand, therefore. Don't give up. Don't walk back. Don't go back to your past to consult your future. Don't do those things. I didn't read anything in this scripture that says we fight against people, circumstances, government. I don't see it here. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not your battle. That is not the battle. The battle is within your mind. The battle is choose you this day who you will serve. Choose. It's your choice. Have you ever noticed something about someone? I love this thought. That if they change that one thing in their life, that they'd be so much better. Have you ever noticed that? Many times we can't see for ourselves what we need to see, but it is apparent to others. Amen? Again, we need to be careful what we do. We need to be careful that we do not allow our perception of reality to overshadow God's will for our lives. Let me say that one more time. We need to be careful we do not allow our perception of reality to overshadow God's will for our lives. Making no decision is still a decision, folks. I got to tell you, it's still a decision. Don't allow a lack of a decision to compromise God's will for your life. Don't accept defeat on any level. God's promises are yes and amen to those who believe. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." What are you asking God for? Are you asking God that you, I don't know, can make your mortgage payment? Are you asking God that you can, you know, get a job? Are you asking God that you can, I don't know, simple little mundane things? Or are you asking God, open my eyes to see, open my ears to hear. God, I thank you for supernaturally blessing me in my life. I don't care how you have to do it. I don't care if you have to move heaven and hell. It doesn't make any difference. God, I'm your child. I receive the fullness of your grace today. See, you see the difference there? God isn't concerned whether or not you make your mortgage payment anymore. He's not bound by this world. He really, in the grand scheme of things, that is not going to make any difference in the future. It is going to make no difference. That is not an eternal thing. What is an eternal thing is when you can grab a hold of what God has for you to do, and you can grab a hold of it with passion, and you can begin to do it. And when things start coming up that get in your way, you say, "Praise the Lord, this isn't my will. Not what my will be done, but your will be done, God, in this situation. I'm going to keep walking by faith. I'm not going to look at what I see. I'm not going to look at how I feel. I'm not going to do any of these things. I'm going to submit myself to God. God, whatever you want from me, I'm giving it to you today. You alone are worthy. Your glory be revealed in my life. It's not what I want, it's what you want, God." I'll tell you what, there's a huge difference in begging and asking or getting in agreement. I'll take it a step further beyond asking. It's really getting in agreement with the Father for what's already yours. Okay? Hebrews 10:34. It says, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better enduring substance. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back, but of them that believe to the saving of our souls." Saving of your mind, your will, and your emotions. You got to understand, folks, salvation is a lot more than going to heaven someday. Jesus said we are to pray this way: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? Say it louder. On earth, just like it already is in heaven. We are to bring heaven to earth. I'm telling you guys, there's such great power available to us if we would just open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying and doing in His church. We need to be faithful in little things before God's going to give us big things. I want to say something. When God speaks something to you, I want to close with this. I had a lot more material, but when God speaks something to you, your focus becomes the completion of it, doesn't it? Right? You get all excited. Oh, yes, hallelujah. God spoke that I'm going to, you know, be debt-free or whatever it is. And you're all excited. And you begin your trek to say, hallelujah. You go and you grab Pastor Tim. You say, gosh, you know, God told me I'm going to be debt-free. Oh, hallelujah. Did Pastor Tim get in agreement with you? Yes, I believe that. That's great. You go and tell some of your friends, I don't know about that. God told you you're going to be out of debt? Really? Yeah, that's what he told me. And all of a sudden, the next week, you lose your job. Did God's word change to you? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've got to see things through God's eyes. That's why He speaks to us. He speaks to us so that we have a vision. We can see that vision. But don't get caught up in the finished work of it. Get caught up in day by day. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be debt free every day. I'm walking by faith towards the goal in which God has given to me. We've got to be careful as well that we don't surround ourselves with all the tasks of this world. We as men want to take the weight of the world on our shoulders many times. We really, really do. And we have got to be very careful that we don't do that, because the very vision that God has given to you, the completed work of it, can absolutely crush you if you don't walk by faith. Because your focus is always at that. It's not what's right in front of you to do to get there. Amen? Ephesians 3:20 says, God's power is at work in us and goes beyond anything you could ever ask and think. Indefinitely, beyond our current understanding. Indefinite opportunity to be liberated. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Many times we see that complete picture again of our goals and we live frustrated trying to complete it. God gave you the goal to develop it over time by faith. He's given you the victory. It is yours, but you're going to have to do it by faith and not based on what you see. You are not complete or perfect, and either are your tasks. The idea is to walk by faith, knowing that His redemptive grace and nature is sufficient for you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Acting out of frustration is compromise, written all over it. You can't be in frustration and in fear at the same, or in faith rather, at the same time. Life in Christ is a perfecting process requiring relationship, faith, love, vision, anticipation, and grace. It's not our ideal, perfect concept. We all want that perfect thing. We all want the everything to just come together and be perfect. But we have to understand that we're going to have to be willing to walk by faith to get there. Change is inevitable. And I want to close with this, that God is just, He is not fair. And that is to the Christian's advantage. He has justified you. He has not justified the world. He has not justified those outside of the church. He's not justified any of those. And He does not have to be fair to those people. He is just, not fair. And you have to understand that you are justified by your faith. right? You've got to understand that you can't just walk through life and just hope that everything works out, or that when things come your way that are contrary to what God has spoken you to do, that you just throw in the towel, that you compromise, that you grow frustrated, that you get weary in doing good, and you give up. I want to challenge everybody in this church, whatever you're going through in your life right now, again, put to the side that perfect picture that God has spoken to. Put all that to the side. What you're going through right now, walk by faith and not by what you see. Walk in love, not in fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And if we could just get a hold of the fact that God has everything under His control, under His power, and that He is Lord of all, that can liberate your mind. You can say, well, wait a second here. Yeah, there are some dreams that I have. There are some goals that I have. And yeah, I've kind of left those to the wayside, but you know, because of the economy or because of the... Whoa, wait a sec. Put all, everything to the side. Everything to the side. And say, if you had a perfect environment, what would you do? And it doesn't mean you just jump out with both feet and just, you know, start knocking people down to get your work done. It means that you walk by faith. You wait upon the Lord. Your faith is secure in Him. You know that God's going to open a door that no man can close. You're anticipating that. You're waiting for that earnestly by faith that God is going to move heaven, like I said, or move hell, but I am going to move forward into the destiny that God has for me. Amen?
Amen?
All right, guys. Well, I want to thank you for coming out. Remember Heartbreak Hotel this Sunday. What time? 6 o'clock. I'll tell you, if you're saving seats this weekend, it's probably not going to happen unless they can get here early. We are going to pack this place out. Last Sunday night, we had the whole place packed out, and it was raining like cats and dogs. How many souls, Pastor Tim, do you know? Well, no, all together, do we know? About 400? 400 people. 400 people have come into the knowledge of Christ. I'll tell you what, there's nothing more powerful than that. You're in a church that is vibrant, it's winning souls, it's prospering. You know, you're going to see a building go up out here before too long. There's a lot of things that are going to happen here, and I'm going to tell you what, you serve a bishop that lives by the words I talked about tonight. I've watched it, I've observed it, I thought, my goodness, how are we going to do this? Here we are, 7.5 years later. Our own building, plenty of land to build on, church is growing. I'll tell you what, we're in a great place. Get your friends here this weekend. Don't miss it. I'll tell you what, we'll find a way to cram them all in here. We'll have to, I don't know what we'll do, but we'll do something. And get them here, 6 o'clock, okay? God bless you. You guys have a great week.